So, Father, as we continue to worship this morning, we pray that you would bring the light of your grace through your word into our hearts. Pierce them through and through. Lord, break into the darkness that's there. Fill us with your spirit, Father, that we can behold the glorious truth and the life that you have for us in Christ. So come now, help me to get out of the way so that nothing would interrupt what you long for us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, every day I live with a vision problem. That's why I wear glasses. You see, if I don't have my glasses on, everything is a blur. I mean everything, not just things far away. I can't see a single person in this room right now, but I see color. And even things up close, I have no idea what's before my eyes. I live without glasses. Everything's a blur. I've tried contacts, but even with contacts, while some things become clear, there's still blur all the way around. So if I'm going to really see things crystal clearly, I got to have a lens to see them through, right? So it is with our relationship with God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, our triune God. You see, if we don't have a clear picture of who He is, if we don't have a clear picture of God in focus before our lives, then we're going to be living our lives with a distorted blur of the culture influencing us and trying to show us what life truly is. That's the reality, friends. And that's what we're going to be looking. We're beginning today into a new sermon series that's going to take us up until Advent. We're going to be looking at the book of Judges in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at what does it look like to be a people of faith, a people of faith who have a clear vision, a clear picture of God before my eyes in this pluralistic world in which we live, where there are so many idols, so many things tugging at our heartstrings to say, come find life here. Because the reality is, when our eyes are taking off a clear picture of who God is, all we see is the blur of the culture around us. And we think that it's going to bring life. But what we're going to find here in a little bit this morning is it only grabs hold of us and brings death. That's where we live every day. Are we going to see things clearly? Or are we going to give in to the blur, the distorted blur of where our culture lies today? The book of Judges, if you've ever read it, is not a feel-good book. I'm just going to tell you up front. It's just not. In fact, its theme comes from Judges 21, verse 25, that says this: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. As one commentator put it this way, a little more crassly, Judges is about despicable people doing deplorable things. Or Judges, it's a book of trashy tales about dysfunctional characters. And you may be going, why in the world are we going to go through the book of Judges, right? Really? Well, let me just tell you, God's word is not this book of virtues that we just are supposed to give ourselves to and life is going to be great. It's about reality. It's about where you and I find ourselves every moment of every day. It's real life. And it's pretty startling at times. You know why? Because if we're honest, we take an honest look at our lives, they're pretty startling as well. And so what we find through these pages, we find that we actually live them out every day. That's why we're going to look at the book of Judges. But as if I was talking to a friend the other day, and he asked me, he read my article in the newsletter about kind of setting it up. We're going to be looking at Judges this fall. And he said, Robert, he goes, I wasn't going to ask you this, but I just got to ask you why. Why did you choose Judges? He said, I was looking for something encouraging. I was hoping we were going to have an encouraging sermon series this fall. And he goes, Judges is weighty. Judges is weighty. But what you're also going to find in the book of Judges is encouragement. You see, here's the point. Here's why we're going through the book of Judges this year, this fall. I believe that what we need in the church today is a renewal to wholehearted discipleship. I'm going to say that again because I think it's crucial. What we in the church need is a renewal, a revival of what it looks like to follow Jesus with our whole hearts. Because when I look around and when I even look at my own life, what I often see is we live as half-hearted disciples. if we're really honest with ourselves. And so what we're going to find in the book of Judges, it's a call to discipleship. It's a call to come back. It's a call for us to take a deep look at our lives, every one of us, and to ask ourselves, where am I inclined to do what is right in my own eyes? That's the tension we face every day. Where am I inclined to do what's right? Yes, I follow God, and I want to submit to Him, but I'm also faced every day with the blur of the distortion of what the culture says, come find life in. All of the idols around me, and I would gather the same is true for you, the idols of our culture of money, of success, of materialism, of image, of beauty, of individualism. With all those things around us, we are at that crossroads every day, faced with where am I inclined to go as I want? Where am I inclined to do what's right in my own eyes? You see, what we find in this great book of Judges is it's a call to come back where Jesus has lordship over every area of our lives, every moment of the day. Not just on Sunday mornings when we worship, not just on a Bible study that you do in the middle of the week, but where Jesus truly lays claim to Lord and Savior over every area of your life and mine, every moment of the day. Judges is a call to repentance, and you're going to see it as we go through this book. But it's also a call, whenever there's a call to repentance, there's always the gospel call to receive God's free grace. That's what we're going to find as we journey through this book. You see, what Judges shows us, it shows us our need for a Savior and a God who provides one. That's who the Judges really are. They were these saviors. The Israelites had no leader at this time. And so when they would mess up and find themselves in a dire position, they would cry out to God. God would send a deliverer, a judge, a Savior to lead them. But then there's this cycle we're going to look at in the weeks ahead where they would yield to them and come back to the Lord, but then they'd find themselves turning away again, doing what was right in their own eyes. Kind of like our lives, if we're honest. But the hope of this book, friends, that I hope you see every week that we look into it, is the one thing that we're going to continue to see over and over and over again, is that God never abandoned His people. God never abandoned His people. Now, I would gather, maybe for some of you this morning, maybe that's the exact word you need to hear this morning. God will never abandon me. It's true. It's who He is. And we're going to see that as we unpack the pages of this book of Judges. So that's by way of introduction, big picture. Now, let me kind of bring it into the context. Where is this book located in the biblical story? The Israelites had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They've now entered the Promised Land. So they've taken hold of this land that God has given them, okay? And they've already began many battles under the leadership of Joshua. In the book of Joshua that we looked at about a year ago, we saw that as they took hold of the land, there were battles that they faced constantly to get rid of the people in the land so that they would inhabit the land totally. And so where we pick up in the book of Judges is Joshua has died. This is before Israel had kings, so there was no real leader to the people, okay? But there's still the call. There's still more land to occupy. And so what we find throughout the book of Judges is God's people are still called to lay hold of the land. And the question is, how are they going to do it? Are they going to walk forward with a clear vision of the Lord? Or is their vision going to be blurred because they've turned to the culture to give them answers? That's where we find ourselves. But before we begin, actually, in the book of Judges, by way of introduction, we've got to look at the very last chapter, or chapter 23 of the book of Joshua. Because what this does is we've got to look back to see Joshua's farewell speech. It's his charge to the Israelites as they're going to continue to occupy the land. And I'm going to read part of the speech. It's verses, if you've got a Bible, it's not going to be up on the screen. But if you've got a Bible, you can follow along. Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 13. What's happening is Joshua is coming, giving this speech, reminding the Israelites of all that God has done, okay? And then charging them, what's it going to be like going forward? And friends, we need that same message today. We need to be reminded of what God has done, don't we? But we also need to see, God, what does it look like for us to walk forward following you? So I want you to listen very clearly to this farewell speech. We begin in verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders, its heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand, to the left. I want to stop there and tell you, what is he saying there? When he says, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law, that's what they had of God's word so far. You know what he's saying, in a sense? Keep God in clear focus. In your journey, as you continue to fight the battles before you, keep God in clear focus. He goes on and he says this, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of their name, of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you this day. I'm going to drop down to verse 11. Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Big, long speech. Let me break it down very briefly, a couple of highlights from this speech. First is this, I've already mentioned it. God is faithful to his promises. God was faithful to a promise that he gave to Abraham back at the beginning of Genesis, that he would have a people and they would have a land. And God faithfully, over hundreds of years, brought these people into this land. So what we see first about God is he is a faithful God to every promise that he makes. Again, where do you need to see this morning that God is faithful to every promise that he makes? We see, not only is God faithful to every promise that he makes, God tells us that he goes before us with every battle that we face. You see, did you hear it? He said numerous times, or Joshua did, he said, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Every battle. And he's reminding them, every battle that's ahead, yield to the Lord, because he is the one who's going to go before you. He is the mighty, victorious king, and he will give you victory. Friends, what you and I need to know today is that every battle that we face, and I know that some of you are going through some pretty intense ones right now, every battle that you and I face, God goes before us. And the victory comes not because we come with some strength or not because of what we do. The victory comes when we submit to the Lord, who is the mighty warrior, who is the victorious one on our behalf. That's what we see. And so that's what we begin to recognize as we look at the book of Judges and all the battles that they are going to face, that God is the one who goes before them and is the victory that gives them the victory. But also what we see is the mission. Their mission was to clear out all the people of the land. Now, that may sound pretty harsh, but the mission is really spiritual in nature, if you think about it. You see, what God was doing is he was wanting to get rid of all the pagan people because they were corrupting the land with all their gods. And God was calling his people into a new land to worship him and him alone. And if there were other people in the land with all of their gods and their idols, God knew that his people would be inclined to worship them instead of him. And so he said, get rid of them so that you can be a people holy, set apart for me, living as people that reflect my holiness so that the surrounding nations around you will see something radically different than they've ever seen before. They'll see a holy people. They'll see what it looks like to cling to the one true God and find life in him alone. And they'll see something radically different. And they will let go of their gods and idols and come to worship the one true God. That's what the Lord was longing to do and build for his people. And that's why he says, be careful. Be careful who's around you. Be careful not to cling to the idols of your culture. Friends, it's a warning for you and me today. Again, it's the call for not half-hearted discipleship, but wholehearted discipleship. Because when we cling to those idols of success and money and prosperity and beauty and image, all those things, do you know what they become to us? Not freedom, but a snare. And I love the description that Joshua gives here in verse 13. He says, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. God's not saying, I don't want you to have fun. He's saying, I want you to be free. That's who our God is. He comes to break the chains of the idols, the false idols that we so cling to, and he offers something that is absolute freedom. So that sets the stage as we begin to journey through the book of Judges right now. So here they are. The Israelites are in the promised land. Joshua is now dead. He's given his speech. The big question is, how are they going to proceed? How are they going to do it? Isn't that the same question for you and me? How are we going to proceed? How are we going to proceed in this culture in which we live, being faithful to the Lord? How are we going to do it? Well, look how they begin. In verse 1, we read this. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. Pretty good start, right? I think they listened. So it goes on and says, and they say, who shall go up first against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. They start off well. They start off inquiring of the Lord. You know, that's the first step of discipleship. When we yield to the Lord, when we come with our lives inquiring of the Lord, not just in those times where we just desperately need him, but when we live our lives inquiring of the Lord, seeking the Lord in all things and for all things, it's recognizing this, that God would be fully integrated into every part of our lives. At home, at work, where you play your sports, your activities with others, that God would be fully integrated into our lives in every part of our lives, not just on Sunday morning or at a Bible study during the week. So they started off well, right? Well, if you know anything about the book of Judges, it didn't last very long. There were some good battles that they had and some great victories, but things turned pretty quickly. And why would we be surprised if we know ourselves well? So here's what we find. I'm going to jump around, but I'm going to start in verse 18 of Judges chapter 1. So Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and that's a good thing. The Lord had gone before them. Ashkelon with its territory, Ekron with its territory, and the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country. So things are going really well so far, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. Then we go on to read that the people of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Then going down to verse 28, when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. They failed. Why? What happened to the tribe of Judah? Why could they not drive out the inhabitants on the plain? What was it? They turned their eyes away from the Lord to themselves. Sure, they recognized that they had a very strong army, but when they saw those chariots of iron, whoa! You know, when you see the enemy is so much greater, we just pull back, don't we? And we can run in fear, and we become defeated because we've taken our eyes off the Lord. Our vision has become blurred. No longer do we see clearly a vision of the character and promise and provision of our God who fights our battles. But when we turn our eyes from Him, we become blurred. The vision becomes blurred, and we don't see things as we ought to. You see, they stopped trusting in God's strength, and they trusted in their own. That's a picture of what half-hearted discipleship looks like. When we give a glance to God, but we don't set our gaze upon God. When we give lip service to God, but we don't fully give our hearts to God in a surrendered life to Him. That's what happens when God is not integrated into every part of our lives. That's what happens when God is just a part of Sunday morning or an evening study, but the rest of the week, where is He, right? It's a picture of half-hearted discipleship. It's the question and the challenge that you and I have to ask ourselves: how much of your life would you really say you live yielded to the Lord? Is He in all of your activities? Is He in every part of your work, in your business, in the deals that you do, in the meetings that you have? Or do you give Him a passing thought when you need His help? You see, I think a lot of us today, and this is where it gets tough, a lot of us today live fragmented lives. We live fragmented lives. Yes, we say we follow Jesus. Yes, we would absolutely say, I'm a follower. But what does it look like that we truly follow Him in every sphere of our lives, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, in everything that we do? You see, when we live fragmented lives, we're really living a life of a half-hearted disciple. And God wants it all. God wants it all. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. I want to say it again. He is worthy of it all. Because we're going to see in a minute, He's worthy of it all because He's given it all to us. And He longs for all of our devotion to Him. And here's the danger, though, if we don't give it to Him. When we don't live with a clear vision of the Lord in view, in His presence and involvement in every moment of our lives, not only do we fail to live out of His strength when we face battles, but we also see things in the culture around us that become so much more alluring to our eyes. And we begin to run to them, and we begin to grab them, and they grab hold of us, and they become a snare, and they pull us down, and they pull us away from a yielded heart to the one true God who provides everything we need. Some of you are going through some pretty intense battles right now, and I know that. Some of you are facing intense battles in your marriage, and you're wondering, could things ever get better? God, could you really heal our marriage? Could you really change my spouse? Could you really change me? Or are we going to stay stuck in the same pattern that we've been in year after year after year? Is there any hope? Friends, what we find in God's Word is, yes, there is hope. When we yield to the God of all power who goes before us in every battle that you and I face to bring victory. With God, all things are possible. But we've got to give Him our whole heart. We can't live as half-hearted disciples. We've got to come yielding to Him, giving Him all of it. The battles just aren't faced at home in marriage. They're battles with our kids. They're battles with coworkers. They're battles with things at our work that weigh us down, and we think, is it ever going to get any better? Could it ever change? And I think so many followers of Jesus live defeated lives because we really don't believe in the power of our God. We really don't believe that He has the power to go before us in any situation that's there. We've given in to the lie. Our vision has become blurred because we've not set our gaze upon the Lord and who He really is. We need to remember, friends, what Joshua told the Israelites. He said, "For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." Where do you need to believe that this morning? Where do you need to believe that it is the Lord your God who goes to battle for you and is going to battle for you right this very moment? You see, He's the ultimate warrior for us. And what's so beautiful is the ultimate battle that we find happening isn't just the battles that the Israelites faced in this promised land, in the land of Canaan, though God met them at every battle as they yielded to Him. You and I face battles every day, but we can do so with great confidence. You know why? Because our God, who is a warrior God, went to the greatest battle and He fought it on the cross for you and me, friends. God gave His Son, Jesus, to be the one who did battle with the enemy on the cross. And death was defeated, and victory was won, so that this side of the cross we stand in victory, covered in the blood of Jesus. That's the power that you and I live in today. It's called the power of the resurrection. And that's a power that we need to begin to yield ourselves to more and more. Giving ourselves to wholehearted discipleship, trusting in the one who won the victory for us. I want to end with reading a part of Paul's prayer in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. It's a prayer that Paul prayed that I think is very fitting for us as we look at this whole journey going through the book of Judges, looking at the battles that were faced, ourselves looking at how do we encounter these battles on our own. Where does this power come from? Where does hope come from? Where does strength to live wholeheartedly from God come from? It doesn't come from us trying to muster it up. We can't. It comes from the gift of the Spirit that the Lord has given us. And I want to read these words in closing. This is Paul's prayer. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, that He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." What is he saying? That we would be strengthened with power. With power, with power, through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, this gift that we've been given because we are in Christ, that we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You want to know what it looks like to have a clear vision of God? It means that we see the cross ever before us. For me, it's not my glasses that bring ultimate vision, although they help. What brings clarity to me is the cross of Christ. Because in the cross, I'm reminded, you're reminded, that we are rooted and grounded in love. When we know, friends, that we are rooted and grounded in love, we can encounter anything that's before us. And we give our lives to the Lord because we're rooted and grounded in the ultimate love. And he goes on and he says this, "that you may know, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is His grace to us. And then he ends with these glorious words, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen? Amen. This is the power. This is the power that you and I have to live as wholehearted disciples, that we would be people rooted and grounded in love. So friends, as we journey through this somewhat difficult book of Judges, may you see, as you're confronted with where you're inclined to do what's right in your own eyes, may you encounter the God who saves, the God who has rooted you and grounded you in ultimate love, and may you run to Him and give your whole heart to Him and surrender. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.